In light of the follow me, though, I think that's what we're all about, we here in this room. I think every one of you here probably knows Jesus. You've come to a point in your life where you've surrendered. You've trusted in Him to save you, to take you to heaven with Him. It's not your own works to get you there. You just trust. You're trusting in Him. And now in this life, you're actually trying the best you know how to live for Him, to honor Him and walk with Him. All right? There comes in follow. So this is very basic. But how do you follow Jesus today? Now, when He was around on earth, it's kind of clear. He says, Rick Spence, follow me. Rick just gets up and he starts following me. You know, he says, Billy Gatlin, follow me. Billy just gets up, he starts following. So it's real easy. It's right there up front, physical, very physical, in presence. All right, He says, follow me today to us. He says it through the Scriptures. But how do you do that? So, you know, like you think, well, how do I do that literally in my life? I mean, the setting was 2,000 years ago. There were things then that aren't now. There are things now that weren't then. And if only Jesus were here, it'd be neat to see what He would do with this. But it didn't even exist when He was there on earth. And da 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 da. Well, turn. I tell you what. I'm going to do. Some of you probably know a lot of these verses, so we'll do quotes, and then we'll turn also. Greg, can we do the? I tell you what. Let's do the mic and a read around. Where do we leave off? Oh yeah, there's different ones here. We did a lot of reading around. Where were we? About in the middle of the room. Some may get it twice. Some may not. I don't know. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. We won't do quotes. We'll just read. Everybody, turn there. Read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
Yeah, you can't see. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
One more.
So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Scripture. This is Scripture. This makes a basic statement about Scripture. And I would posture this. If you're going to actually follow Jesus today and be one of His disciples, you've got to have this view. This claims that the Scripture has been inspired, is King James, New American. God-breathed is the NIV. It's saying the same thing. It's that God breathed it out. And you go, well, wait a minute. How did God, I mean, this is paper and ink. How did God breathe this out? Turn to Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Oh, by the way, I don't have a printed outline on this one. So y'all just going to have to take your own notes. I know the thing went faster the other day because you knew where I was headed. You could look it up. 2, 19 and 20.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone.
All right, we're going to move to the next one. 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, and I'm going to talk about both of these together. 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Go to Hebrews and turn left. No, I'm sorry. Turn right. And you have James and then the Peters. 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2.
Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles.
Notice, in both of these verse passages, Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, he names two groups. Do you see them? What's the two groups of guys? Prophets and apostles. In Ephesians 2:20, he says, you have been built. You're part of God's house. And he's got the picture, literally, of construction of a building. He says, you've been built on the foundation. Now, building guys know what that is. We all know what that is. What is the foundation? Sorry? Yeah, floor, ground level. You dig that footer, you pour that concrete, you set that concrete block, and then on that rests the whole house. Well, it says here that the foundation are two groups, the prophets and the apostles. In 2 Peter 3:1-2, he's clearer on who the prophets are. They're the holy prophets of old. They're not New Testament type people. They're Old Testament people. And that was like a general word for the guys that wrote the Old Testament scriptures. Moses and all the way through were considered God's spokesman. Because a prophet actually is someone that speaks for God. That's what a prophet's supposed to be. So the Old Testament guys, now he adds another group. Up until Christ, all of God's people would have agreed. But now from Christ on, he's naming these guys that were following him as equivalent to the Old Testament prophet. Wow. That's how Jesus is viewing it. Paul wrote Ephesians. Peter wrote the Peter letter. And they are thinking that the apostles of whom they are equivalent to Old Testament prophet. Now that's arrogant, or it's from Christ and set up that way. And I choose to believe the latter. You know what I'm saying? So according to Ephesians 2:20, you've got this building. The cornerstone is Jesus. Now in that day, now we use a plumb bobs and levels, and we use a sextant to do grade and all that, because you know all this. So you got to get it level. Well, then they would set up a cornerstone and build off of it. So you had your dimensions, three dimensions, going down that way, and then horizontal was this rock that was cut exact on 90s, and then it was set. And then they'd pull strings off of it in every dimension, and the whole house came off of this one corner. How about that? So the E is the cornerstone, Jesus. So down this side, you've got the Old Testament fellas that wrote for God, and now he's added the new bunch, which are called the apostles, but they're in the same level. Down this side and around, you have the apostles. He's building the household of God, but it's built on that foundation. Interesting. So how can you follow Jesus today? Well, he left his guys to build after he was gone. Now don't forget, he was a carpenter. He didn't write a book, Jesus didn't. He didn't write a book. He did a work in these guys' lives, and one of their jobs was to preserve it for us. We're talking 2,000 years later. Is this weird? This is really eerie. I'm trying to get you to think that you're connected with the guys that lived a long time ago that followed Jesus. And that is what you are. You're the modern day representatives of them. That's kind of scary, isn't it? If the Christian faith lives or dies, who does it depend on? Not these guys. They're dead and gone. It depends on us. On us. In fact, they were thinking this way when they wrote the New Testament. Turn to 1 John. look at the way John phrases it. Two verses each, we're going to read four. 1 John 1, two verses. 1 John 1, 1 and 2.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us.
Two more.
We have proclaimed to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
One more.
We write this to make you our joy complete.
John is writing, and the we would be the apostle, wouldn't it? It would make sense. We guys. What is he saying? Now, the word of life is capitalized. He's talking about the cornerstone, Jesus. What we have heard, seen, our eyes, our hands have handled. They knew Jesus really in a physical way. They walked with him, talked with him, just like us right here. That would be amazing to do that. But what is he saying? What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. But it's through writing, not through talking. He's proclaiming this to us for a reason. Why? Now look at this. This guy lived 2,000 years ago about it. 1900 and something. So that you will have fellowship with us. He's wanting to include you in the club. It's like a fraternity. It's like a club or an organization, a circle. He's wanting to include us. So we would have fellowship with the apostles. And he's linking them. He said, see, our fellowship is with God the Father and his Son, his boy Jesus. They're in the loop. He's saying, I'm writing this to get you to get in the loop. And by the way, this gets me all fired up, he says. Gets my joy complete. In his mind, he's writing this for people to come that he'll never meet. To read, and then they start believing, and then they start repenting, and they start following, and they start getting this in their life, this thinking, and then they become one of the brothers. Man, that's exciting, isn't it? How do you do? So he's trying to get us, it's a spiritual level, it's a mental and a heart level. It's not physical though. That's what makes it hard for us today. Is that Jesus isn't around. I've never seen him. I've never seen God. That's what makes it hard. Therefore, here's my first point. I must believe, truly believe, that this Bible is the Word from God, breathed out by God through the prophets of the Old Testament and through the apostles that wrote the New Testament. I have to believe that. If I don't believe that, I can't follow Christ this day. I really can't. Now there's so much that goes against out there in the world, teaching and doubts and books and on and on and on. Goes against. I mean, what's the latest one? All this Judas letter stuff. Y'all have heard that. The Da Vinci Code, which he states is fiction, but everybody's making a big deal out of it. You know, it's on. It never ends. Never ends. Battles against God's Word. This was written for us, but you've got to believe it. Certain men wrote it. They were people. They had personalities. So the way you would write, Tim Ferriss, is not the way you would write, Jeff Gill. You would write it in a different view because what stands out to you is that's the way you think. But God gave us four Gospels to have different angles. See? And then all these different guys writing, but see, they were persons written at a certain time addressing real situations and lives. But nevertheless, it was God's words written through these. He used human instruments. Now, we admit all of that. But you got to believe one more thing. Hebrews 4:12. Turn there. A lot of these you guys know. Hebrews 4:12.
For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
You got to believe that God's Word is alive. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 is stating. That it is, Scripture has been God-breathed. He used these human instruments, but the words that we have preserved for us really come from God. Not from this guy that thought it up. And what it does is a work. Look at all those phrases. It is first living, not dead. See, when we read the newspaper, it's very different than this. We're reading a little story about it and we're done with it, right? You read a little book, you know. I remember Josh telling the story about the guy that came up to him. He's on break at the plant reading in the Bible, and this guy comes up and says, what you reading? Josh said, I'm reading the Bible. I thought a minute, said, thought you read that last year. Who was that? But you remember I remember that happened to you. Thought you read that last year. Well, what's in his head? Well, it's just like you'd read something that's printed, right? Well, see, our approach to the Scriptures is just fundamentally different than that. Now, someone can. I mean, after all, they teach courses all the time in college on the Bible, and they'll use it as a literature and history and analyzing writing styles. And, you know, it's rich, poetry and prose and all kinds of, you know, so you make courses out of it like that and treat it just like literature. But we don't treat it that way. Not according to this. It claims. It claims that it is alive. See, that's through the Holy Spirit. Those who are born again in the Spirit in us, the Spirit who wrote the Bible through these men that unites. So his words right here unite with him in my heart, and things stand out and leap out and jump out, and it gives me guidance and helps me. Like all those verses I was sharing with you last night, the reason that was working was what we're talking about here. A lot of guidance in life. The Word of God is living, active, sharp. Bam! Piercing. It guides, it divides. It's able to split apart truth and non-truth and intentions and deceptions and little lies and twists. And it's able to cut right through there. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's been breathed out by God, apostles, prophets, Jesus the cornerstone. We must believe that's true. We also must believe it is living and active. And therefore, how do we follow Jesus? We must fit this into the equation, see? The second part of 2 Timothy 3:16. Someone quote 2 Timothy 3:16. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now that's what the Bible claims it will do to you. How about that? It'll teach you. It will rebuke you. It will correct you. It will train you in how to live the right life, that you'll be thoroughly equipped as a man of God, verse 17. Wow. Well, you go, well, how does it do that? There's the book. Here I am. All right, go to work. There's some disconnect, isn't there? How does it... Well, we got to go to a little verse tucked back in an Old Testament book. Joshua 1:8. We knew we were going there, weren't we? Some guys just nodding their head. I was wondering when you're going to get there. Joshua 1:8. By the way, a lot of these verses are in the topical memory system that older navigators put together years and years and years ago. Joshua 1:8. Who's reading?
Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day by day so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful.
Hmm. Now, this is what God was saying to Joshua. Now, what was he talking about, this book of the law? By the way, we think of it as books, but he says just singular. What did Joshua have? At this point in time, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How do we usually think about those books? The law. Exciting or kind of dry. We usually don't, you know. Well, I know one guy who was saying that this guy told him he was going to prove the Bible wrong and blah, 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 blah. And he said, how are you going to do it? That guy said, well, I'm going to start reading in Genesis, and I'm going to read it through, and I'm going to show you this and that and this and that. Okay, he said, okay, I challenge you to do it. So then he walked off. He said, I knew he wouldn't. Once he got to the desert plains of Leviticus, the wastelands, he would quit reading. It's like, you know, when they just someone's over here, like, golly. You know, it's all through all this stuff. But now, guys, that's what he's talking about. See, that was inspired. God gave those first... Hey, once had a guy say, all right, God made man, right? Right. Well, who was there to record it? That's a good question. It really stumped me. I went to the guy helping me. Hey, I got a question. I don't know what the answer is on this. You know, who was there to record what happened? Well, the answer is, it's written in there, but God gave Moses all those. Moses wrote them. He didn't just bring down 10 commandments from the mountain. That wasn't all. Because he wrote it all. It says so in Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God gave to Moses to write down. Well, God was there, wasn't he? Of course. Well, he told Moses what to write. So, Joshua was told to take the book of the law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, and there is where he's to meditate. And when David was all the Psalms, and he's talking about the law and how he loves the law, there might have been a few more books written. I think Joshua and maybe the Judges. But there, you know, he was living around 1 Samuel. So it wasn't like, you know what I'm saying? Isn't that funny? So when he's talking about the law, he's talking about those. But it was in progress, all along in progress, God was speaking to. Well, what's the key here? He said, meditate. This book of the law shall not depart from your... Interesting he says that, isn't it? Mouth. And he says, meditate. Look at the blessings. It'll help you to obey me. It'll help you to get it in you. And it'll change your ways. And you will prosper. I don't really read money in on that. But pretty much every person that's life straightens out, you know, that does include prosperity. Because you start thinking right and managing things right. Not living for sin and the other ways, and you don't waste money. So that does, I mean, it's kind of a cause-effect thing. And then you'll have success. Look at the promises. But the key is the word meditate. Turn to Psalm 1. And then I want to talk about meditating. Now we're going to read the first three. Let's go with, whose turn? Vic? 1 through 3. Psalm 1, 1 through 3.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
Think about that tree on a river banks, and it doesn't have rain for a long time. You know, it doesn't matter, because it's collected water in that river from all over, and it's just there. I thought of Todd's talk last night, talking about these fellas and these girls that were just rock solid. And I thought of this, what I was going to share this morning out of here. That's rock solid right there. Is that a picture of rock solid? Where you've got a tree, they're planted, it's firm, he doesn't move, he doesn't wither, he doesn't dry up, and he bears fruit. Wow, wouldn't you like that imagery going on in your life, in your marriage, in your children, in your finances, in your business, in your thought life? Just think of that. Wouldn't you like that? Well, he's saying the key is verse 2 as opposed to verse 1. Verse 2 starts out with, you got to delight in the Scriptures. Delight. Now, I delight in ice cream. I really do. I like ice cream. How many like ice cream? Come on, you got to say yes to that. Whether you eat a lot of it or not, hey. But you delight in it. Well, that's what he's saying. The attitude, when you come to the Scripture, do you think like that? Are you excited about the Scripture? There's an excitement there. And then secondly, he says you got to meditate in it, and then he names day and night. I went and looked up these words. There's two Hebrew words, and they're used interchangeably. That translates, English translates meditate. And one means to murmur. Whether in pleasure or in anger, to murmur. Have you ever known somebody that just murmurs? Yeah, you remember one of the Bernstein Bears, and the dad was always murmuring about stuff? You remember that cartoon a long time ago? That is the word for meditate. Isn't that interesting? Murmuring. So whether it's in pleasure or anger. The other Greek word means to converse out loud with oneself. So no wonder it says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Because it's actually meaning that. So what does that mean? That means start talking to yourself, guys. What did that guy say? He said, it's all right if I ask myself questions. It's when I answer my own questions that I need to start worrying. But to take Scripture and to murmur over it. To take Scripture and to talk it out loud. I have done that, and it's very helpful. Now, I'm an external processing type thinker. But other guys, they'd rather sit in the corner. But a lot of times it really helps, you know, just to murmur. But I've gotten a lot out of Scripture. Like, I'll go for a walk and take my verses or something, and I'm talking to myself as I'm going, you know, just thinking about it, or I'm sitting there talking, thinking about it. Now, the Greek word in the New Testament translated is to concern oneself with a matter. It means to revolve around and around in the mind. Isn't that interesting? So it's just kind of like... Now, meditate, no matter how you take it, any of these words, any of these thoughts, it's not a quick fix. It's not quick. Do you get the idea that time has to be spent? Yes. And effort has to be exerted? Yes. There's no shortcut on this. I'll just listen to the talk. I'll get the book. Is that meditating? No. Go hear a guy speak. Is that meditating? No. See, meditating is me running around the mind, murmuring, talking out loud to myself. I'm spending time. I'm in camp there, and I am really working on it. Now, let me give you a little contrast. I was talking on this over at MTSU a while back. It was a girl that Carol met, and Carol was helping her with some heart issues, and I started helping her in the Bible and how to grow. Then she started talking down her hall. And anyway, she wound up getting a little study together. There's about six girls. And she wanted me to come give a little talk to them. So they got a little conference room there in the dorm. So I went up. And there was like six girls sitting around. This girl was their little Bible study leader. And she was so excited because they were excited. They were starting to get excited about God. And they're in the Scriptures. So I'm starting to talk about meditate. And this one little girl raised her hand. Said, yeah. She said, I don't understand it. I said, what do you mean? She says, you're saying to meditate on God's Word, but I don't see how you do it. And I couldn't even understand what she's talking about, much less answer the question. I said, I don't understand. And then I asked her, would you explain where you're coming from on this? She said, well, I've just been taking a class on stress management, and we were taught how to meditate. Oh, then it hit me. And then as we talked about it, it just rattled my cage. It took me a while to figure it out. I didn't know what to do. I just, okay, well, I don't know. This is what this is. So then I left. And I had to meditate on what was going on to try to figure this thing out. Now think about it. How many of you have taken any stress management class? I want to see your hand, really. Through business courses or different stuff. Okay. Now, I don't know what they use, but I actually did. I actually is in dental school as a stress management using biofeedback techniques. We actually hooked up monitors monitoring breathing rate, pulse rate, and heart rate, and pressure, blood pressure. So we had the heart beating and the breathing and the pressures. And you can actually, I was amazed at this, you could actually sit there and will yourself to get quieter, to calm down, and your heart slow down, and your breathing rate slow down, and your pressure goes down. It was weird. I could sit there and in the monitors, it's like I was mentally controlling these monitors. But it was a mind over matter kind of thing. Well, what's happened is, think about this. You've seen it advertised. You've read things about it. Stress management, biofeedback techniques, TM, transcendental meditation, ultimately yoga. They're all these things are not really spiritual, but they are mind over matter kind of techniques. But also they come out of the Hindu philosophy. Hindu connects all of life. It's a pantheism. Everything is connected and interconnected. That is exactly what was in Star Wars with the Force. It is Hindu. That is Hindu. But we all love that, and it's a great fun and everything, but it's teaching Hindu philosophy. And so this girl had been taught to empty her mind, to get it blank, to get in a very restful situation, cross the legs, the hands on the points like that. Empty your mind. Pick a word, a monosyllable phrase, repeat it. We call it a mantra. And you're emptying your mind, and it's called a relaxation technique, stress management. Now, that's called meditating. So she was taking what she was taught, turning around now, go to what I was saying. I was saying meditate on the Bible. You see how it doesn't make sense? She's right. Because one is empty the mind. The other is fill it. One is put it in neutral, thus get it open to get invaded by anything else, which is what Jesus taught with those cast out 1-7, come back. Remember that? And then the other is to fill it so nothing else will occupy it. Very different. Same word. Now that's what you run into in our culture today. When you say meditate, people don't think Bible meditate. They think Hindu meditate. That's already permeated our culture. So when I'm speaking meditate, I'm not talking about the other kind. I'm talking about concepts. I'm talking about a chewing thing, like a cow, something like that, where you chew, 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 eat the grass, eat the grass. We had cows, and they'd eat, 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 and then go lay down. It's gross. They just cough it up. Well, they have two stomachs. They have a holding tank and then a digestion one. So they'd swallow and it go to one stomach, go sit down in the shade, and they go burp, like that. And you'll see cows, they're just sitting there chewing. You're going, are they eating? Yeah, but you wouldn't want, I mean, it's not the grass, they're just right in front of them. So they have a holding tank and they go rest under a shade and cough up and sit there and chew, and then swallow and goes down the other one. That's actually the way God made them. It's called ruminating. That is what we're talking about. It's almost like you take God's word and to go sit and meditate, or take a walk and chew and ruminate. Now what I want to do, oh, let's see. By the way, have you seen the Greek statue of the thinker? You know he. What is he? This is what I think of in meditation, you know. But he's sitting there like that, and he's going. Well, that's what we're talking about. Our English word muse, this is interesting, was an ancient Greek god who spent much time in solitude and thinking. The Greeks had a god named Muse, and he spent time alone thinking and solving and thinking and solving problems. Now, in English, when you put an A on a prefix of a word, it means against. So if you take an A and put a muse, what does that mean? You don't think. And thus we have amusement. What's that for? So you won't think. So how many of us spend 2, 3, 4 hours in front of that big TV being amused? Interesting. So what are we doing? We're choosing to not think and fill our minds with something else. So we won't. How about that? And then guess what? Instead of just that, it's not neutral. Nothing's ever neutral, by the way. So instead of not thinking on God's word now, we start thinking on what they put in our head. And then we'll chew on that. That's the influence of the media on our culture. A massive influence. So I'm not thinking. I'm taking in. And then for long, if I see it enough and hear it enough, I just start chewing on it and I start meditating on that because I'm going to think. How about that? Now that's the negative. That's what's going on. So how do we follow Jesus? Guys, the key to it, I think, is meditating. I want to read the Bible. I want to have a quiet time. I want to study God's Word. I want to go to church. I want to hear talks. I want to read good. Okay. I want to memorize. But every one of those must be accompanied with meditation. What we're talking about. The murmur to myself, the run around in the mind, continue running around, the talk out loud to myself, all of that is really good descriptions of it. It is. Now let me give you about four little techniques. Okay, you got a how-to. First one is, I want to propose to you, these aren't magical, they're not in the Word of God. They're just like different things I've read and tried that have helped me. All I'm saying is this is suggested aids. How about that? It's not Scripture. But I'm just saying, how would you accomplish what we've been talking about? First, I want to just say is the idea of chew like the cow. It's, let's say, thought, digestion. Thought digestion. It's like that cow sitting over there chewing. Okay, when I read it, I haven't got it, guys. I haven't got it. I can even memorize it and not have it. You know what I'm saying? Read is the least, or hear and then memorize is the... But still, I may not have it. I've got to chew on it. So let's go thought digestion. Identify thoughts. So you read something. What are the thoughts here? So you're asking that. What are the thoughts here? And then chew on them. It says something. People say, oh, you can make God's Word say anything you want it to say. Yeah, you can. But it also says something. It says something on its own without you making it be anything. You can twist it. But you can read it and it goes, oh. So ask this. What are the thoughts here? So you're looking there for, so you identify them, ID them, then chew. ID them, then chew on it. Just mull it over and mull it over and mull it over. All right? Number two. Tell you what, we'll do a little color scheme, maybe stand up better. Got these things, might as well use them, right? So that was chew. This would be emphasize. This is where you pick one word and punch it. So you're talking out loud to yourself. For God so loved the world that He gave His own. Wow, it's God. God took the initiative. God. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. So see, you know that verse. Oh yeah, you've heard it though. But have you thought through all that it's saying? So you can take a familiar something and punch different words and it has different angles. So if you emphasize different words, then you say, what new is brought out? So you're asking that. All right, the next one is what we did. Already this weekend. Rewrite or restate in your own words. You remember in that little exercise on Follow Me yesterday morning, We had verses on the left side, and on the right, we picked one on the left. And on the right, we said, what are the key words and phrases? We identified them, then we rewrote what they meant, then substituted that in, and we rewrote the verse according to what it really was meaning to say. And it, how many verses have I done like that that have just come alive to me? Wow. Amplified translation. Somebody was reading from that earlier. Who has that? Amplified. Yeah, Gary. Well, that's what the Amplified does. All the Amplified does is that kind of thing. They give synonyms. So they'll take one Greek word and then they put in parentheses or just string out, you know, like meditate, muse, murmur, talk out loud to, and continue on the sentence. So it adds volumes to it. But you can do that when you restate it in your own words. It's the same thing. You're getting synonyms and you're it's causing you to grasp it better. All right, the fourth one. Analyze. Now, what I mean by analyze is the goal, see, is to view the verse from a different perspective here. Just write that down. To view the verse from a different perspective. Think of Scripture. Have you ever seen a prism or even like a diamond? You've gone in and looked at diamonds. Oh, how beautiful. And like one of these, is there a gemologist here? Any of y'all doing working in that? Well, you know the guy has the loops and he has the little, and he looks at that stone and looks at that stone. Well, see, he can turn it that way and that way, that way. Each facet, each cut, turns the light differently. So here is Scripture. See, we're putting a high value. This is the Word from God to us. See, you see what I'm saying? It makes no sense to do this unless you believe that that book was given from God through Jesus' guys and the holy men of old, and it's a living, active Word to you. If you don't believe that, there's no use in doing this. We're talking that. We're moving on. We're assuming now you believe that. And now we're giving you some practical things to get this into here. You see my point? So there's no use in doing any of this unless you believe that. And if you don't, one of these guys can help you, but you got verses to really go to, and you gotta decide that. But this right here is to get a new perspective. I guess the king of this, in my mind, is Benny Carlton. Now, I would call on you, but time is short. Aren't you glad? and you would agree, when we get together, we'll read a verse, and then I'll start to go on and say, wait. You know, I don't get it. I don't understand. It's kind of like inquiring minds want to know. And Benny looks at that, and he'll step back over here and look at it, and he'll step back over here and look at it. That's a diamond right there. How do you view it? It's different. If I were living in Africa, I'd look at it a different way, wouldn't I? Mm-hmm. If I were living over there in Europe, maybe. What if I were born in the 1800s? What if I, you know, so, I mean, that's just different. Another, what if I, see, you can have questions coming at it to pull it out. All kinds of different angles. And that's one way that Scripture is living, actually. I remember talking to a godly man that I got a lot of my Bible teaching and help from understanding Scripture, Frank Barker down in Birmingham, Alabama. And I was eating breakfast with him one time. And I said, you know so much of the Bible. Isn't it old hat? I mean, how do you keep at it? You know, 30-something years preaching, teaching the Bible. Now, you have a quiet time, ho-hum. You've taught it 50 times. How is this? He said, oh, no. He said, not true. Oh, I know the words. But see, my life changes. And my situation changes. And because of that, I'll come back to the same verse that I've given a lecture on and go, whoa, I hadn't seen that before. That's what I'm talking about. This analytical thing is very good. To be able to ask questions. Not questioning, to ask questions to pull out meaning. It's like a forest trees thing. You want to see trees and you want to see the forest. You want to see part of the forest sometimes. You want to see two trees sometimes. You know what I'm saying? So you pull it together. These things are little steps. Now, let me do this. Matthew 7:11. Turn there. No read. A little exercise. We are going to take 5 minutes. And I want you to meditate on Matthew 7:11. All right, go. Read it and chew on it. Meditate on it. I'm going to ask different ones to share some things. We'll share a few things, and then I'll make two closing points, and we'll go to lunch. Somebody raise your hand. We'll just have about 3, 4, 5 guys. Okay? And Greg's going to be our runner with the microphone. We want to get this for everybody to hear because they can't hear. Yuri.
Okay. So,
what did you get out of the verse, Yuri?
Well, I think that it talks about since, I mean, if we're able to give, you know, just give gifts, you know, in any way to our children, and even though our nature is evil, you know, it's selfish, it's prideful, how much more should we have confidence that our Father, who is perfect and a lot more loving than we are, would give gift to His children, you know? And He's faithful, you know? He's promising, and He cannot tell a lie. So if He cannot tell a lie, it must be true. And, you know, just meditate and just get it in here.
Very good. Thank you. Someone else?
I just thought it was kind of interesting what you're saying about looking at it from different points, like from different countries' perspectives. And I was pulling apart this word of good gifts, because I know it said that that both the Father and evil people could both give good gifts. And I was thinking, you know, what would a father in Mexico or North Korea want their child most to have, you know? And, well, like the Mexican example, they would probably want their children to be able to come to America. That would probably be their one dream that they would wish for their child. And I was thinking in the spiritual realm, you know, we desire to see Christ. We desire to be in heaven with God. And He not only made the way for us to get there to let us into His kingdom, but He also said, come on over here, I'll adopt you, you know, and I'll take care of everything. I know a lot of Mexicans work so hard to get here and find out that they're making $4 an hour or something. And but he didn't do that with us. He made a way. He said, I'll pay your room and board and I'll give you a good job. So that's a view on the gifts.
Thank you. Thank you, Andy. Another. Reflections.
I think that when you sit down and you think about the fact that we try to provide for our children, you know, the necessities, you know, bottles and diapers and changes and everything, you know, they're depending on us. And even with our evil nature, we still try to answer those cries, try to comfort them and try to prevent them from crying, but yet give them a smile. But then looking at, you know, as a Christ follower and sitting there thinking, you know, God's got so much more. And like for me, you know, I know pride gets in where I don't want to keep asking and act like a beggar or whatever, but yet that's actually what He wants, is to give us so much more gifts and needs and everything, that if we took more to Him, then He would love to give it to us as we enjoy getting up and giving that bottle and everything and preventing our child from crying or, you know, putting a smile back on their face with a treat or something. So that's what I was taking out when I was reading it.
Very good. Anybody else?
I was kind of just thinking about how we all know that we're sinners and we're evil. It's pretty obvious, yet it wants to point it out to us anyway. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts. It's like in one phrase, we're reminded that we're evil. Then in the next, he says we're able to give good gifts. It's almost as though because he knew he said, you're able to give good gifts, before he lets us become prideful in ourselves, thinking, oh yeah, we can do good things on our own. He wants to first remind us, now remember, before I tell you this, you are evil. So he states the obvious first, almost so that in the next line, we don't get a big head about ourselves, that we have this ability to do good things. Then, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, as if we didn't know that. There again, this which is in heaven, stating the obvious. Why is that even put in there? It seems like you wouldn't have to have which is in heaven included in this verse. So then you begin to ask yourself, why is it there? Why is the obvious once again being stated? Which is in heaven? You know? And that's still something I have to kind of ponder on. I haven't had enough time to meditate on it. But that's a good question. Why is it stating something that would seem so obvious? We know God is in heaven. We know the Father is in heaven. But why are they pointing that out? There has to be a reason. And then lastly, to them that ask him, we need to ask. I had a friend of mine the other day. We were praying, and I said, well, you know, and we were praying together, and I said, well, you need to ask God, you know, tell God what's on your heart, what you're thinking. And they were like, oh, he knows. You know, he knows what I need. And I said, I know that, but he still wants to hear you say it. Mm-hmm. He needs you to, you know, open your mouth and communicate and verbalize. That's like saying you're a parent and you know you're the child, and you're saying, well, my parents know I want this toy, so I'm not going to ask them. Of course not. They're going to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. You know, they're going to verbalize it to their mother or father. Hey, can I get the new G.I. Joe? Hey, can I get the new whatever? You know, because that's what you're supposed to do as a child is you know, talk to the parent. Anyway, that's
thank you, John. Let me make 2 points, and we'll go to lunch. Has it hit you that meditating takes a little time? Is it just, I mean, as we've been talking about, I've been making a big deal out of meditating. Can you do that? You cannot. Well, I'm telling you, first cousin or brother is memorizing Scripture. Now, if you spend time meditating on this verse and you really chew on it and you work on this thing, why don't you get you a card and write it on it and get credit? Then somebody check you, you know, and you got credit for another verse, you know. Why not do that? To me, in my mind, my Scripture memory isn't rote. It isn't for a badge or an award. It isn't what children do when they're in club. It is what I do as a grown man to walk with Jesus. But this is for purposes of meditation. Yeah, I want to remember them. I want to remember the references. I want to remember the words. Get them word right, word perfect. I want to do that. But that's not really what it's about. So I go in the dining hall, I look to the right. I already said this other talk, but I saw Noel Nelson over there. He didn't even know I was looking at him. He was there facing the corner so he wouldn't get distracted. And he had a stack of cards, and he was, go to the next one. Does that look kind of like Noel Arnold? Go to the next one. So he was working on those cards. Now, had he already memorized those? Yes. How many times does my quiet time come from just reviewing my verses? My good old friends that have given me direction and given me guidance all my life. I can't tell you guys how many times all I do for my quiet time is go meditate on verses I have in here. Is that not weird? No, because it's living and active. That's one point I wanted to make. The other point is your enemy. Your enemy is your life. Good little book, Tyranny of the Urgent. I read it early on. It's just challenged me. I want to read you one paragraph. An experienced factory manager once said to me, "Your greatest danger, son, is in letting the urgent things crowd out the important." He didn't realize how hard this advice hit. It's returned to me over and over and over. It's rebuked me by raising this critical problem of priorities. We live in constant tension between two things: that which seems urgent against that which really is important. You get my point? You look around your life and you say, "I don't have time to memorize. Oh well. I don't have time to meditate." Why? Because you're too busy. That's the current value of our society. I was picking up the shirts and a guy that worked there, "How you doing?" I said, "Yeah, pretty good." "Keeping busy?" "Yeah." "Good." Turn around. That is not hard to do in our culture. I mean, your home used to be your castle. It's invaded, man. You got everything coming in there. All the media, the phones and the internet and the this and the that. You can't get away. You're going to have to set aside some time, fellas. If you're going to walk with Jesus, it's going to be in the heart, outward. It's not going to be this external stuff and run around. You're going to have to set some time. And I'm talking to me here. I mean, I'm talking to me too. We've got to have our time with God or we cannot do it. Jesus set that example for his men. You know it. He got alone with his Father. We have to do that. To meditate, memorize, but don't let the important be crowded out by the urgent. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, help us to meditate. Help us to be men of the book. May your words occupy our minds so we're actively meditating on your thoughts rather than emptying our heads or being amused. May we take this seriously in our own lives and choices and believe and do something about it. I just pray you'd shore us up and help us to be strong men of God in your word. In Christ's name, amen.